You know, I think most of us here are pretty familiar with Christmas. I was mentioning Christmas is the birth of the Messiah into history. But as important as the birth of Jesus is, it's certainly not the end of the story. In fact, the birth of the Son of God is a means to an end, not an end. And on Good Friday, we gather to commemorate the death of Jesus, who gave himself up for us and for the world. But the death of Jesus was not an end unto itself, as important as it was, but rather it was a means to an end. And a few days later, we come together and we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus, who was once dead but is now alive again, who's alive tangibly and concretely. And I suspect for many Christians, Easter seems to be the fulfillment of what Jesus was up to. The story, the Jesus story, seems finished at the resurrection. Mission completed on his part. Death is conquered. But Easter is not an end unto itself either. As critically as important as it is, Easter was a means to an end. See, because the Jesus story doesn't stop at the resurrection. There are a few more critical steps in the Jesus story, and the next big step after the resurrection is actually Jesus' ascension to God. Last Sunday, we had Brian Potts as our guest preacher. I probably should have had Brian preach on the ascension of Jesus, because now we're at Pentecost, and we've skipped over that important link in the Jesus story. That moment when Jesus ascends to God. You know, there was a time not that long ago that I didn't take the ascension of Jesus very seriously. Birth, yes. Death, yes. Resurrection, absolutely. Ascension, yeah, not that important. Before I was ordained, I was a music director in several churches, mostly in Lutheran congregations, actually. And in the Lutheran church, at least the ones that I served, there was always an Ascension Day service. Anyone ever been to Ascension Day service before? Well, yeah, it's not kind of part of our tradition. See, the problem with Ascension Day is it falls the 40th day after Easter, which always puts it on a Thursday. What are you normally doing on a Thursday? Probably working, right? And when I was playing the Lutheran church music, it was a Thursday morning. It was always in the morning. And there was like 20 or 30 people that would come out, always older people. And for me, you know, I was in my 20s at the time. I had better things to do than waste my Thursday morning doing a service for 20 people. That was my attitude then. And so I kind of begrudged it a bit. I was one of those Easter Christians who believed that everything got fulfilled at the resurrection. And then one day, many years later, I started reading the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 1 says that the resurrected Jesus stayed with the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended. That's why we mark Ascension Day 40 days after the resurrection. And Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And I want to quote from Acts 1:2, and there's a slide for you there, Elma. Until the day Jesus was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And what this passage means is that the time between resurrection and ascension, that 40 days, that was a crucial time in instruction and education for the disciples. In those 40 days, Jesus taught his disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were receiving supernatural training at that time. And it was a critical time of preparation for the future tasks that Jesus had established for his followers to accomplish. And remember, the title apostle literally means ambassador, an emissary, an envoy, a representative, maybe a witness. One who goes out to represent another. When a Canadian ambassador presents himself or herself to a foreign government, they don't represent themselves. Rather, they represent the one who sent them. And that's true for apostles. They're meant to go out and represent Jesus to the world. Jesus was preparing his disciples to become his envoy or his emissary to the world. In another slide I got, Jesus says to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1:8. And the idea behind all this is that when people met Jesus' disciples, they met Jesus. That was the goal. When they met Peter or James or John or a host of disciples who have no names in the scriptures, the purpose of the training in the 40 days was that in meeting them, they met Jesus. People met Jesus when they met his disciples. And that's what the term Christian means too. That's what it literally means. A Christian is someone who represents Jesus to others. We are Christ's envoys to other people. We do not represent ourselves. We represent the one who sends us. When people meet you as a Christian, they are meeting the Lord. How's it going? After the time of instruction and preparation, Jesus then ascends to God. He went back to live in the heart of God. And it might be tempting to say at that moment that the story of Jesus is over. That ascension is the end that he was moving towards. He came down from heaven, he goes back to heaven. Story over. There's a song we occasionally sing here, not very often, called "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And here's one of the verses. "You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." That's a song that ends the Jesus story at the ascension. Story over. He's gone, and here we are. But how do flawed, sinful, selfish human beings represent Jesus? Like, how do we do it? Because even supernatural training for those 40 days from a resurrected Jesus doesn't seem to be able to get the job done. As amazing as that sounds. Left to ourselves, there's simply no way for us to present Jesus to the world. It's just not in us. We don't have the power or the inclination to do it. That is why just before Jesus ascends to the Father, he says to his disciples this. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In simple terms, ascension is a means to an end. There is still some unfinished business at hand. See, the whole ministry of Jesus, from the very beginning, from his incarnation in the birth on Christmas, the whole ministry of Jesus, through his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension, is to come to human beings and turn them into the representative of God. See, Jesus has come to take our humanity, our human beingness, back into the heart of God. That's why he was here in the first place. He's come to become a part of us and then take our humanity back into the heart of God. That's one of the reasons why the resurrection has to have a physical dimension to it. It can't just be a spiritual thing. As human beings, we have bodies. And if Jesus is going to take our humanity back into the heart of God, he has to take all of us with him, including our physical characteristics. See, Jesus takes our humanity back into the heart of God. But as important as that is, it's not an end unto itself. See, there's a bigger transformation being considered here. There's a bigger reciprocal transfer being formulated in Jesus' ministry. And it's taken me a long time to figure this out. even though it's actually very simple. It's taken me a long time to figure this out. See, there's a basic reciprocation being set up in the story of Jesus, a powerful holy exchange. I experienced a reciprocation at Home Depot. I was generous to this man. I gave him the product that he wanted, and he reciprocated by giving me the gift card. Reciprocation is a core feature of human life. And there's a reciprocation, and we can reciprocate in bad ways too. Somebody does something mean to you, the instinct is to reciprocate in kind too. And God has a reciprocation at work in Jesus. See, Jesus is going to bring our humanity into the heart of God so that God's divinity can come and live in our hearts. That's the reciprocation. In Christ, the Father becomes awake to the human experience in a way that he never was before. And with the human being in Christ alive in God, that means God can now come and live alive and awake in you and in me. See, ascension and Pentecost are two sides of one holy reciprocation. The human being comes to live alive in the heart of God, and now the divine being can come and live in the heart of the human being. That's why in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus has been talking to his disciples in the Gospel of John about going back to the Father. And he says to his disciples that it is to be done for their benefit. To go back to the Father in John is to ascend to God. That's John's way of talking about the ascension. Unless I go, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come, cannot come to you. Because it's the only basis on which the sacred reciprocation, the transfer, can take place. Jesus takes us into God, and then can allow God to come and live within us. And that's what it means to be born again. That's what it literally means to be born again. Being born again is to allow the sacred transfer between heaven and earth to take place in you and in me. And Jesus has done his part by taking our human identity into the heart of God. And now it's our task to allow the divine identity that Jesus sends to us as the Holy Spirit to come and live in our hearts. The Lord has sent his Spirit to us. That is the promise that Jesus makes to those of us who follow him. He sends the Holy Spirit to you, and he sends the Holy Spirit to me. The sacred transfer is waiting to take effect in us. So what's taken so long? Why has it so often failed to materialize? Why do I have those moments like in Home Depot so rarely in life? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? And the simple answer, I think, to all this is that we have forgotten to ask God for the gift. That's the truth. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke this, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And then he goes on and says this, "Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When was the last time that you asked God for the Holy Spirit? Honestly. When was the last time you asked for the blessing of God's Spirit in you? I mean, sometimes we don't ask because we don't feel worthy of it. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't think God's really going to give it to us. But I think a lot of the time we don't really want the blessing of the Holy Spirit, really, truly. in our lives. See, because if we ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus promises to send to us, then we have one more little thing to do in order to receive it. We have to make one little choice, one little step, in order for the sacred reciprocation to take effect. We have to give up our claim to our right to ourselves. We have to step down off our throne that exists at the center part of our being. We have to vacate the sacred seat at the very center of our being. We have to allow God to assume his proper place in our lives. We got to allow God to sit on the throne of our lives. And I think a lot of the time we just don't want to do that. See, the whole story in the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, the whole story is about how human beings have usurped God's place in their own lives. That's the story. Adam and Eve decided to replace God with themselves. They placed themselves on the sacred throne at the center point of their own lives. They fired God and hired themselves to take God's place. And the human being is now under new management. How's it going, do you think? The Bible says that when we place ourselves on the throne of our own lives, the moment we do so, the moment we place ourselves under new management, there is disaster. When we elevate ourselves into God's place in our own lives, a catastrophe begins to take effect. A tragedy begins to unfold in us and through us when we sit on the throne of our own lives. And you might say to me, well, come on, Mark, you're exaggerating a bit. Disaster? Catastrophe? Tragedy? Really? Just look around. Take a look at what's happening in Gaza. Have you seen the pictures? Tell me that's not an unfolding disaster, a catastrophe, a tragedy. Do you remember what happened on October 7th? When 1,200 or more Jews were murdered and 250 more were kidnapped? Tell me that's not a disaster, a catastrophe, a tragedy. I noticed that the United Church has condemned Israel's assault on Rafah. It's funny because if I was to condemn anyone, I'd probably condemn Hamas. Not Israel. Maybe you agree with me. Maybe you don't agree with me. I don't know. Does it really matter who we condemn? Does it really matter who we condemn? See, because I don't think condemnation is going to get us very far at all. What we need is not more condemnation. What we need is repentance. That's what we need, repentance. Repentance means you're a walk in one way and you decide to make a 180-degree turn and walk in a new direction. That's what we need in this situation. In the situations in Gaza or around the world, we need a commitment to move in a new direction. And that only really happens. It only happens when people decide that they don't want to sit on the throne of their own life anymore. And that's hard to do. See, sitting on the throne of our own lives is what's been the source of Gaza. It's what's the source of the war in Ukraine. You know, the Russian army, I read, has suffered almost 500,000 casualties, 50,000 dead, 100,000 severely injured. Imagine the unfolding catastrophe in Russia today through all these deaths and serious injuries. And think about the destruction in Ukraine beyond the human cost. I was reading that the infrastructure damage is now at almost $160 billion. $160 billion. Tell me that's not an unfolding disaster, a catastrophe, a tragedy. And it's all because we don't want to yield up that sacred throne that we sit ourselves upon in our lives. See, we're not willing to renounce our claim to our right to ourselves. There's vicious civil wars going on in Ethiopia and Sudan, parts of Somalia, broken away from other parts of the central authority. The Houthis are bombing ships going through the Red Sea. Half the citizens of North Korea are severely malnourished because their government's on a reckless ambition to arm themselves to the teeth against the interests of their own people. This is all an unfolding disaster, catastrophe, a tragedy. at play in the world. And I could keep adding to this. I mean, do I need to? All the ecological challenges we're facing, the high levels of addiction in our culture, people's inability to sustain real and meaningful relationships, the growing isolation that people feel even though they're trapped with their phones. This is all an unfolding disaster, catastrophe, tragedy, and the Bible says that its source is my desire to sit on the throne of my own life. And I'm not trying to get you depressed. I'm trying to lay out the problem for you so that we can take it seriously. There is a cascading calamity that unfolds when we put ourselves on the throne of our own lives. And we see it again and again and again and again. And the only antidote that's going to work, the only antidote that's going to work personally, societally, through the world, is by putting God back on the throne of our lives. That's the only thing that's really going to change anything. See, we fired God. That's the story of Genesis. And now it's time to hire him back. Can we do it? Will we do it? If you want to get your life back, if you want the abundant life that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, all you have to do is step off the throne. Give the throne back to God. Just let God sit on the throne of your life. Just rehire God back. Put God back under old management. Put your life under old management again. That's all we have to do. It's really simple. It's just really simple, but it's really hard. Because we don't want to give up that claim to our right to ourselves. I like being in control. I like being in charge of my own life. Do you? I don't like what happens when I am in charge. I don't like what happens in the world around me and the effect I bring into the world around me when I'm in charge, but I like sitting on the throne. Do you? Truth is, I don't know how to step off. I don't know how to get off. If it was left up to ourselves, it would be beyond us. We couldn't do it. We just don't have it within us. You just don't have it within you. You cannot voluntarily step down from the throne. You don't have it within you to voluntarily yield your life back to God. And neither do I. But here's the good news for you and for me, for the world. When Jesus took our humanity back into the heart of God, he took all of it with him. All of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It all went with him. As Paul says, God made him who had no sin, who did not claim a right to himself, who did not displace God from the throne of his life. He made that one sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that means that God knows truly, finally, in the most personal way, what we're up against. And God has made a way forward for us that allows us to yield our throne back to him and so get our lives fully back. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we only have to ask, Lord, send me your spirit. Let your divinity come inside my heart today. Lord, teach me how to yield myself back to you. Free me from myself today, Lord. So that I can live out your holy way of love and life in all I do. That's all you have to do today. That's all I have to do. I won't pretend it's easy to do. It's sometimes actually really hard to ask God to send his spirit to us and to begin the process of stepping off the throne. But Jesus promises us he will send his spirit to us, that he will come to us. He will come to live within us. And once that reciprocation begins to take effect in us, the spirit starts to live awake in us. The yielding to God begins to grow in us. We slowly become like Jesus, which is what the whole thing is about in the first place. It's what Christmas is about. It's what Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. We slowly become like Jesus. We begin to witness him in our lives. We begin to take on his likeness. We start to become his living emissary, his envoy to people. When people meet us, they start recognizing Jesus in us. We begin to live out the full reality of love in life because God is love. And now God is alive and free in us to move through us. And the one Christ becomes many. And that is not the end, but it certainly is a beginning.